All right, welcome in, everyone. You know, one of the things you guys have been asking about a lot is the Book of Acts and how this, you know, this ancient book really speaks to the church today.
Yeah, it's like, how do we bridge that gap, right?
Oh, totally. And so we've been digging into some really interesting stuff, especially from Dr. Robert Peterson. He's got some great teaching on the theology of Luke Acts. And we've also been looking at a book by Dennis Johnson called The Message of Acts in the History of Redemption.
You know what really struck me as we've been going through this material? It's that central question of, like, how do we actually read Acts in a way that's really helpful for churches today?
Right, because it's easy to either just kind of skim over it and say, oh, yeah, that was back then, or try to pull out these, like, super specific roles that don't actually fit our context.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We need to find that sweet spot where it's actually informing and shaping our understanding of church without, you know, twisting it into something it's not.
Absolutely. And, you know, one thing that these sources really highlight is this idea of, like, two contrasting scenarios. First, you've got churches that maybe have fallen into a bit of a rut, you know? Services feel routine, small groups are comfortable, but not really reaching out. And that passion for sharing their faith, that compassion for others, it's kind of faded.
Yeah, it's that.
And for those churches, Acts can be like a huge wake-up call, right? It can reignite what they call this red zeal, this passionate fire for the gospel, and give them a fresh vision of what a truly alive and active church can be, what the source calls truly normal for Christ's church.
It's like rediscovering the heartbeat of the church, you know?
Totally. But then you have this other scenario, churches that are maybe experiencing a lot of growth, a lot of spiritual activity, even like revival type stuff.
Yeah, but that comes with its own set of challenges, doesn't it?
For sure. Like, how do you keep the core of the gospel clear when there's all this excitement? How do you make sure the growth is actually healthy and not just driven by hype?
And how do you deal with things like, you know, false teachings creeping in or disagreements within the fellowship?
Exactly. So in those situations, Acts becomes what they call a touchstone of the Spirit's word, this historical reference point to help them discern what's genuine and what might not be quite right.
It's like a compass, making sure we're still heading in the right direction.
I love that. So our mission for this deep dive, basically, is to equip you with this framework for understanding God's design for the church. And we really want to encourage you to think about how your own church, your own community, fits into that big picture.
And the thing is, the history in Acts, even though it happened so long ago, it's not just some abstract story. It's real history, with real people who faced real challenges. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they weren't perfect. They made mistakes.
Right. They were just ordinary people like us, but God did extraordinary things through them. So first things first, when we're reading Acts, we have to ask this fundamental question. What's God's moral verdict on what's happening?
Because, you know, just because something is recorded in the book doesn't automatically mean God was giving it a thumbs up.
Right. It's not like everything in there is an example to follow. It's more nuanced than that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the sources actually give us some really clear examples of things that are presented negatively.
Yeah.
Like Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they lied about their offering. And, well, let's just say that didn't end well.
Yeah, that's a pretty strong warning against hypocrisy and trying to deceive God and the church. Or what about Simon the magician?
Oh, yeah. Trying to buy spiritual power, treating faith like some kind of, you know, magical transaction.
Totally. And then there's the silversmiths in Ephesus. They were more worried about losing their business because people were turning away from idols and they were about people coming to know Jesus.
Talk about misplaced priorities. And let's not forget the Jewish leaders who were so threatened by the spread of the gospel that they actively persecuted the early Christians.
Right. So all these negative examples serve as warnings, right? They're like big flashing red lights saying, hey, church, don't do this. They show us what goes against God's will and how we should not behave.
It's important to see that because sometimes people assume that just because something happened in the Bible, it means God approved of it.
Exactly. But that's not always the case. So that leads us to our second and maybe even trickier question. What about the things in Acts that God does seem to be blessing? Which of those are meant to be like the norm, the standard for the whole church in every age?
This is where we have to grapple with the idea of historical precedent.
Right. And to illustrate this, our sources use this great analogy of Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac. God commended Abraham for his incredible faith and obedience. But does that mean we're all supposed to go out and, you know, try to sacrifice our children?
Obviously not.
Right. The principle there is about radical trust in God and being willing to surrender everything to him, not about the specific act itself.
And that's a key distinction, right? We need to understand the underlying principle, not just try to copy the action.
Absolutely. Now, let's look at a really big example from Acts. the way the early believers shared everything they had, like we see in Acts chapter 2. Does that mean that all churches throughout history are supposed to practice this kind of like radical economic communalism?
Well, this has been a source of debate for centuries, and our sources offer a really helpful perspective.
Right, because some people might read that and think, okay, so we all have to sell everything we own and live in a commune.
Right, but that's not necessarily the takeaway here. One viewpoint that's presented, and it even mentions a friend's master's thesis on this, is that while this radical sharing isn't given as a direct command for every church, in every situation, it could serve as a possible model, especially in certain contexts or times of great need.
So it's not like a universal rule, but more like an inspiring example of extreme generosity and commitment to one another.
Exactly. And the core message, I think, is that we should be willing to sacrificially share our resources with those in need, even if it doesn't look exactly like the early church did.
Right. It's about the heart behind it, the willingness to put others before ourselves. Now, all this leads us to what the sources call the problem of historical precedent. How do we actually figure out what parts of the early church's experience are meant to be the norm for us today?
Because there are these two extremes.
Yeah.
And neither one is quite right.
Exactly. The first extreme is that we have to do absolutely everything exactly the way the early church did. If it happened in Acts and God seemed to be blessing it, then we have to replicate it in our churches now.
But if we take that to its logical conclusion, it gets a little, well, a little absurd, doesn't it?
Totally. Like, we'd all be expecting apostles who personally walked with Jesus to show up at our churches, right? And the Holy Spirit would have to come down with earthquakes and wind every Sunday.
Yeah, and we'd need angels busting preachers out of jail left and right. And if someone misbehaved in church, boom, instant divine judgment.
It just wouldn't work.
Right.
And theologically, it doesn't really hold up. The sources emphasize this point, that the apostles had this unique role as eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Passages like Acts 1.23, 1.21.22, 2.32, they all point to that special authority they had.
They were laying the foundation for the church.
Exactly. And the miraculous signs and wonders that happened through them, they were confirming their message, proving they were speaking for God. We don't see those same kinds of signs today, but that doesn't mean our faith is somehow weaker.
Right. It just means the church has moved into a different phase. So that's one extreme. Then there's the other extreme, that nothing in Acts applies to us today. It's just an interesting historical story, nothing more.
But even people who say that, I don't think they really live that way, do they? I mean, would any church seriously argue that we shouldn't be sharing the gospel or planting new churches?
Right. That's pretty fundamental to what we do. And it's all over Acts.
Exactly. So this extreme often comes up when people are uncomfortable with some of the things the early church did that challenge our modern way of life. Like, you know, the whole sharing of resources thing. It's easier to just dismiss it as a product of their time.
Yeah, I get that. But the sources offer this interesting counterexample, Paul's approach in Athens. Some people might question his methods, you know, using logic and engaging with Greek philosophy to share the gospel. But Luke and the Holy Spirit present it as a positive example, showing how to connect with people in their cultural context, even intellectually.
So it's about meeting people where they are and using whatever tools are appropriate to communicate the message. And at the end of the day, we have to remember why Luke wrote Acts in the first place.
It wasn't just to give us a history lesson, right? He was writing to Theophilus and other believers to strengthen their faith and give them practical guidance.
Right. It was meant to confirm the truth of what they'd been taught and show them how to live it out. And the Old Testament itself, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10.11 and Romans 15.4, it was written for our instruction and encouragement. So to say Acts has no relevance for us today just ignores its whole purpose.
It's about finding that balance, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Between blindly copying everything and dismissing it entirely.
Exactly. So how do we actually find that balance? How do we read Acts in a way that's both faithful and relevant? The sources give us three really helpful guidelines.
Oh, yeah. Those are good.
First, we need to keep Luke's purpose in mind. What was he trying to accomplish with this book?
It's about understanding that Acts is ultimately about God's redemptive work unfolding in history and how we're supposed to participate in that story.
Right. It's not just a manual for church government or a set of mission strategies. It's deeper than that.
It's showing us who the church is, what it's empowered to do, and how we're supposed to carry on Jesus's mission until he returns.
And the second guideline is super important. We have to read Acts in light of the New Testament epistles. Remember, Luke is both a historian and a theologian.
And that's really cool because He's grounding our faith in real historical events, like, you know, in Luke 2.1, Acts 2.1, Acts 3.1-2. It shows that Christianity isn't based on myths or made up stories. It's rooted in history.
Right. But the thing is, when you're telling a story, you can't always stop and give a detailed theological explanation for everything. So the epistles are like filling in those gaps. They give us the direct, clear teaching on what the gospel means and how we're supposed to live it out.
And they provide this crucial check on our interpretation of Acts. If what we think Acts is saying contradicts the clear teachings of the epistles, then we know we're probably off track.
It's like having a second witness to confirm the truth.
Right.
And the third guiding principle is to read Acts in light of the Old Testament. The sources really highlight how much the Old Testament is used in the speeches and sermons in Acts.
Yeah. It's like every other sentence is a quote or an allusion to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They were constantly showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of those ancient prophecies.
And Luke's connection to the Old Testament goes even deeper than that. His whole way of writing, the way he structures the story, it all echoes the Hebrew scriptures. He's showing us how the story of Jesus and the church is the climax of that entire story that God has been unfolding since the beginning.
And all those big themes from the Old Testament, like the Holy Spirit, the suffering servant, God's judgment, the scattering and regathering of God's people, even the persecution of the prophets, they all reappear in the story of the early church.
It's like God is weaving together this amazing tapestry, and Acts is a crucial part of that. So to wrap up this deep dive, I think it's safe to say that Acts is absolutely essential for understanding God's vision for the church. But we have to read it carefully, thoughtfully, always asking those critical questions.
And we have to steer clear of those two extremes, right?
Yeah.
Blindly imitating everything or dismissing it as irrelevant.
Exactly. We need to find that middle ground where we're seeking the timeless principles that are woven into this historical narrative. We need to be discerning and pairing what we see in Acts with the rest of Scripture.
It's a journey of discovery.
And on that note, here's a final thought for you to ponder as you continue this journey. Looking at all the examples in Acts, both the good and the bad, and considering these guidelines we've talked about, what's one aspect of the early church that stands out to you as particularly relevant or maybe even challenging for your church community right now, and why? We'd love to hear your thoughts, so please share them in the comments below. And keep digging into Acts. This book is a treasure trove of wisdom and inspiration for the church today. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.